True story. An enemy of a foreign nation purposefully crossed over the border into the nation in an effort to hide from the authorities of his own nation. He thought he was going to escape his problems by doing so. I thought he would receive sanctuary, even though he had been an enemy of this nation. But his plans didn't go very well. Soon after he crossed the border, he was identified, and sanctuary was not offered. His life was in danger of prison, even of death. He was desperate. He knew he had to try something to escape, and he did. He started to act insane. He started to make crazy marks on the door. He let drool run down his chin into his beard. He acted totally insane, nuttier than an almond orchard. He was a sad, frightening sight. And guess what happened? It worked. They concluded he was insane, and they let him go. True story. True story. Do you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about David, who authored many of the Psalms we've looked at together. And yet he's the author of the Psalm we're going to look at this morning. And the story I just told you is connected to the Psalm we're going to look at. We've been going through the Psalms here at First Church, Psalm by Psalm, and today we're going to look at Psalm 34. Last week I did something I normally don't do. I skipped Psalm 34, took us to Psalm 35. I did that because last week was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and I thought it would be helpful to look at Psalm 35 on that day because it's one of the imprecatory psalms in which David calls down judgment upon his enemies. So we considered last week when and how it's appropriate for Christians to pray Psalm 35, an imprecatory psalm. So last week we did that, and now we're going to go back to Psalm 34, to which I invite you to open your Bibles. The psalm has a very detailed title. You can see in your Bibles, if you have them open or on the screen, that the title is Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so they drove him out, and he went away. Now that's the event I told you about. And that event is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And before we start reading this psalm, I want to read you some key verses from that event. 1 Samuel tells us, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And let me just pause there and comment on that name. Achish was the personal name of the king. His dynastic name or title was Abimelech. Just like the name Caesar came to be a title for the ruler of Rome, so Abimelech became the title for the Philistine ruler. So this is Abimelech Achish, and that is why Psalm 34 refers to Abimelech. David went to Abimelech Achish, and we read, and the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate. Some think the marks were just scratches of some crazy symbols. Others think David may have spit on the gates or maybe banged on the gates. He made marks on the gates, whatever he did. It wasn't normal. And the text goes on to say, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me?" And Achish let him go. Now, that's the event referenced by the title to the psalm we're looking at, meaning this is the event that led David to write Psalm 34. A strange kind of event I hope none of us ever experience. I doubt that we will, but we will have other experiences, other dangers, other trials. We all face them. And David wrote Psalm 34 that we might learn from him what he went through. David declares great truth in this psalm. He offers us wisdom. So let's listen intently now with open hearts and minds to this psalm. We're not going to read the whole psalm at this time, just the first seven verses, and invite you to stand for the reading of those verses. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my foes. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this psalm written to teach us to fear You in a right and humble way, to turn to You when there is trouble, when there is trial, when there's danger. May we learn, may we apply, may we live for You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. With thankfulness for being set free from the Philistine king Abimelech, David begins this psalm with a call to worship. And that's going to be my first overall point today, David's call to worship. His call to worship begins with his own personal statement of worship. And it, in and of itself, is a great lesson to us. In verses 1 and 2, David tells us that he worships the Lord continually, which is an example we should let sink in. David knew God had shown him grace and mercy, and David therefore worshiped the Lord continually. David didn't merely focus on God one day a week. He was giving God praise, quote, at all times, he says. David knew God deserved such praise, and it was his desire to give God that praise. David's relationship with God wasn't just a small little part of his life, it was his life. David was God-focused. His joy was in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He was offering himself to the Lord. He was sincerely, passionately praising the Lord at all times. He tells us his praise was coming from his soul, from deep within. That's his personal statement of worship. And then listen to this in verse 3, which I'm now adding to the screen. We hear that personal praise turn into a call for others to join him in praising God. David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And dear friends, that is what we should all be saying. When you know who the Lord Jesus is, when you know what the Lord has done for you, when you know what the Lord does for other people, you can't help but want others to worship Him with you. Personal joy in the Lord soon becomes public, congregational praise of the Lord. Sundays should be a highlight for us. Sundays should be a crescendo of continual praise. We should worship God throughout the week, and then with excitement come on Sundays to exalt His name together with one voice. That's what authentic congregational worship is. It's the crescendo to your personal continual worship. Authentic worship is not conjured up by the lighting in the sanctuary and the right use of guitars and instruments. No, authentic corporate worship flows out of personal, daily, continual worship throughout the week. This is the crescendo. We should come here on Sundays because we want to exalt the Lord with other people. And so I asked, does that describe you? Is that why you're here? You're here because you want to exalt the Lord Jesus with other people. And if not, why not? And if you say to me, well, because my week was really lousy and life has been really hard, well, I understand and sympathize with a hard week, but I'm also going to remind you of what led David to write this psalm. Remember the title of this psalm. Remember, David wrote the psalm after he had to act insane to escape the Philistine king. And listen to this. When David escaped the Philistine king, he didn't go back to his bed in Jerusalem. He didn't go back to safety from men. He went to a cave in hiding. He escaped the Philistine king and then he went to a cave in hiding because he was still in danger. David was having a really hard time in life. It wasn't a great, fantastic week that led David to worship the Lord. It was actually a lesson learned from a very difficult, frightening time. This psalm was written during one of the low points in David's life. And David wrote this psalm that we might learn from him. So let's keep listening. Let's learn from David, an inspired writer. What we have next in this psalm is David's testimony about himself and the Lord. So that will be my next overall point, David's testimony about himself and the Lord. His testimony starts in verse 4. He writes, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice the word fear is plural. David had multiple fears. Not only was he standing before Abimelech, Achish, acting insane, he had other serious problems going on as well. Let me tell you more about the situation David was in here. The situation came about when David was a young man serving King Saul. David became very successful in battle as a young man, and King Saul became jealous of David. The people in Israel were singing more about David than they were about King Saul, and it was maddening for King Saul to hear that. He wanted people to exalt him, the king, not David. And Saul became so jealous of David, he wanted to kill David. He one day threw a spear at David and tried to pin him to the wall. For this reason, David had to suddenly flee for his life. And when he fled, David was utterly alone. Think about this. David wasn't merely fleeing another man. He was fleeing his king. Which means he was fleeing the whole army of Israel. David was a popular man. People knew who he was. They sang songs about him. And since the king was after him, there really wasn't a safe place in Israel for David to be. And David also knew he was putting other people in danger, people he loved in danger if he remained around them, for anyone who helped David would also experience the wrath of King Saul. Therefore, David had to flee his wife, who was King Saul's daughter. David had to flee his best friend, Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. David had to flee his fellow soldiers. He had to flee his family. He had to flee every person and place he knew. And David fled in such a hurry, he didn't have anything with him, not even a weapon. David, this young man, was suddenly, utterly alone. He felt he wasn't safe anywhere in his own country. Now, to keep the story concise, I'll simply tell you that David ended up getting hold of the sword of Goliath. The sword David himself had taken from Goliath when he killed Goliath. He got a hold of that sword, and David, the Goliath slayer, went to the Philistines, to Gath, which was the hometown of Goliath. David left Israel, afraid of King Saul, and he went to the Philistines, to the very home of Goliath, carrying the sword of Goliath, whom he killed. And he went there to receive sanctuary there. Now, I'd love to know what David was thinking when he did that. Why would he go to the Philistine hometown of the Philistine hero he killed, carrying the very sword of Goliath? Why was he thinking he would be okay there? We don't know. It would be fascinating to know what David was thinking, what was going on, but we don't know. All we know is that David went there, went to Gath, and whatever his hopes were, they were soon crushed. It didn't work out. David was recognized as being Goliath's killer and the killer of many Philistines, and so it didn't go well for him. David fled one enemy, King Saul, and right into the hands of another enemy. So David's situation was really rock bottom, just rock bottom. Now, some people try to protect David's decision to run to Gath. Some scholars don't think David was sinning by going to the Philistines, but I think John Calvin actually gets this situation right when he explains that David was wrong to go to Gath. David should never have gone to his enemies. In his commentary on the Psalms, John Calvin writes in the intro to Psalm 34, he writes, David is to be, quote, blamed because by not committing his life entirely to God, he exposed himself to the derision of the ungodly. David wasn't acting in faith when he ran to Gath. David wasn't trusting entirely in the Lord. He wasn't thinking about what would please God when he went to Gath. David was taking matters into his own hands. That's what he was doing. David was afraid. He was alone. He didn't have very many options. And instead of crying out to God for help in that desperate situation, he came up with this plan of his own. He took matters into his own hands. And we Christians easily do that, don't we? When troubles come, we easily take matters into our own hands. Instead of thinking about what would please the Lord, instead of turning to the Lord for help, instead of looking to the Lord to provide leadership for us, wisdom for us, we come up with our own plan, and then we ask God to bless our plans. Have you ever done that? Have you ever responded to a trial with your own plans, and then you pray, God, now bless this? My guess is we've all done that. David got a hold of Goliath's sword, and without turning to the Lord for help, for wisdom, he just said, I'm going to go to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. That was David's plan. And because it was his own plan, David ended up in this terrible situation in which he had to act like a madman, let drool run down his chin into his beard. I submit to you, John Calvin is right. David should never have been there. And David now wants us to learn from him. That's why he wrote this psalm. David wrote the psalm to prevent us from doing what he did. He wants us to learn it. And as I was thinking about that this week, it emphasized to me the importance of having a time of prayer and fasting regarding our situation with our vision for biblical counseling. I want you to know that we are doing the right thing by, first of all, simply seeking the Lord's help, by turning to him in prayer. We're going to see in the psalm as we continue to learn that that's what David's calling for. Our situation isn't anything like David's. We're not in physical danger. But as I said last week, Satan could certainly use this situation we're in to cause frustration in our church, maybe some division. So we do have the evil one as our enemy. And I'm thankful that we're simply going to turn to the Lord with prayer and fasting. We need to do that before we make any human plans. We need to do that before we decide what we should do. We need to turn to the head of the church and let him lead. That's what the psalm is really about. We're going to see that. That's what David is teaching us in the psalm. He's teaching us to turn to the Lord for help. David learned to do that the hard way in this situation, but by God's grace, he did learn. As David was standing there before Achish, afraid and humbled, a drool dripping down into his beard, David then did the right thing. Look at what David writes in verse 6 of the psalm. He writes, "This poor man cried as he was standing there before the king, the Philistine king. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." David recognized what a terrible situation he was in. He was a poor man who had taken matters into his own hands. And then he did the thing he should have done in the first place. He cried to the Lord. And the Lord heard him and saved him graciously out of all of his troubles. Verse 6 is a beautiful verse. If you want one verse to memorize from this psalm, that's one I would recommend. There's another one coming up as well. But this verse is an amazing, beautiful verse. This poor man cried. He was just destitute. He was empty of everything. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 6 is why David is praising the Lord in this psalm. David is worshiping the Lord, calling others, come worship him with me. Because David realized that God was gracious to him. God is gracious to all who come to him. God helped him, a poor man who had gotten himself into this big mess. And I want to emphasize here that David was as good as dead standing before Achish. Dear friends, please realize that it was not a David's plan of acting like a madman that saved him. That's not what saved him. It was God who saved David. When you read 1 Samuel 21, you're reading about the historical event, what humanly happened. When you read Psalm 34, you're reading what happened behind the scenes. You're hearing David's testimony of what the Lord graciously did. David, a poor man, a man who took things into his own hands and got himself into a terrible situation, he finally cried to the Lord and was saved. Graciously saved by the Lord, not because of his madman act, but because of what God did. Please realize that Achish could have gotten rid of David, the madman, by having him killed and buried. Just kill him and go out and bury him. I don't need this madman. He didn't have to send David away, but Achish did. Why? Because God rescued David. That's why. God put it in the heart of Achish to just send him away. The Lord rescued David from all of his troubles and fears that day. That's David's testimony about himself and about the Lord. And again, David wants us to learn from him. David wrote this psalm to teach us specifically. David wrote this psalm to teach us the fear of the Lord. And so I'm going to call the next point of the sermon David's call to learn from him the fear of the Lord. Listen to what David says in verse 11. He says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David learned from his situation to fear the Lord. Now he wants us to learn. Now there are two important aspects of fearing the Lord that David reveals in this psalm. One aspect is something we've already talked about, turning to the Lord for help. Turning to him immediately when you are in a trial. Don't try to fix it yourself and then turn to God. No, turn to him immediately for help. Listen to verses 8 and 9. David writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." Together, those two verses are telling us that the one who rightly fears the Lord is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you respect the Lord. You are in awe of the Lord. A right fear of the Lord is something that makes you run to the Lord, not run away from the Lord. When you fear him, you run to him, not away. You know God is sovereign and holy. You know he is the judge who will do what is right. You know he is the only one who gives true, abundant life. So you are in awe of him, and you fear his sovereign power and authority and holiness. You fear being without him. You fear being against him who is good and right in all that he does. You are afraid of trying to go it on your own without him. With fear of being away from the Lord, you turn to him, you run to him, you find refuge in him. With fear of doing what he does not want you to do, you seek his wisdom and his help. And when you do so, you're blessed. You taste that the Lord is good when you come to him in that way. Verse 8 is another wonderful verse in the psalm. The person who takes refuge in the Lord is the person who tastes that the Lord is good. Now this is a good place to be, trusting in him, turning to him. You're taking refuge in God and are seeking his wisdom and direction. No one can do anything to you unless God allows it for your own good. Now, David didn't do that at first. And he ran from Saul to the Philistines in Gath. Again, David was working out his own plan. He fled to his enemy, and that didn't go very well. So, as I've already said, here a major message in this psalm is turn to the Lord right away, immediately when you are in trouble. Trust in his help. And while turning to the Lord for help, David calls us to obedience. Now, that's another very important aspect of fearing the Lord. You turn to the Lord for help, and then you obey the Lord. You obey him. Listen to what David says. In verses 13 through 15, he writes, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." When you know that the Lord is God, when you know that his ways are right and good, when you know that he is the only sure refuge, that in him is joy nowhere else, you are simply wise to want to obey him. Obey him in all ways. You don't obey him to earn his love. You obey him because you do love him. And you have wisely acknowledged that he is the rightful Lord. That's why you obey him. You also realize that to disobey him is simply not safe. It's not wise. When you are disobeying God, you're taking matters into your own hands. That's not wise. David specifically mentions deceit, lying lips. There are two possible reasons that specific sin was on his mind. One reason is that King Saul was lying about David. David knew the pain and harm of deceit. He knew how Saul was causing him so much trouble by his lies. And second, whatever David's plans were in Gath, David ended up using deceit there. Deceit easily happens when we are afraid of men. Think about that with me. Deceit easily happens when we are afraid of men, when we are in trouble, when there are pressures upon us. Lying is something that comes very easily. Think about the church and our culture today. There's pressure on the church to not speak all truth, to be silent, to twist the truth, water down the truth, lest people in the world be offended. There are churches in which you will never hear the word sin, you'll never hear about hell, because they're caving into the fear of people in the world. See, and this is what David is talking about. Deceit is something we easily turn to when we're afraid. And what David is telling us in this psalm is to fear the Lord, not man. We are to turn to the Lord for help, and we are to obey Him. We are to live honestly before the Lord our God, living for Him. We're to obey in all ways, not just honesty. But this is a big one. Be honest. Now, last week, we looked at the sad statistic that there are 215 million Christians who are in danger of persecution. Every single week, there's 215 million Christians who are in danger of persecution. And in those nations where the persecution is happening, think about this, there's all the more pressure to cave into deceit. Take part of deception. Declare what is not true instead of what is true in God's holy word. That's the pressure, you see. But David is saying, no, fear God. Live truthfully. Speak truthfully. Obey Him. Don't turn to the way of evil. And God will bless you. He'll help you. Look at what David says in verses 15 through 17. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. It's not the righteous who are going to fall, dear friends, not in the end. It's not the righteous who are going to fall. It's the wicked who are going to fall. It is those who live by lies who will fall. God is sovereign. God will raise up His people who fear Him and who obey Him. He will bless those who turn to Him for help. They will not fall. Notice David's use of anthropomorphism in these verses. Anthropomorphism is when God is described with human characteristics. David mentions the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the face of the Lord. That anthropomorphism is beautiful because it emphasizes to us that God sees, God hears, God is watching, God is with us, God is before us. He's our help. He's not going to let us go. We're never alone. Thinking about David's use of anthropomorphism here is all the more interesting from our New Testament perspective. Because think about this, dear friends. For our sake, to help us out of all of our troubles, for our sake, God became a man. God took on our flesh, became fully human. And now Jesus, the Son of God, who is one with the Father, Jesus has eyes. He has ears. He has a face. It's no longer anthropomorphism. He took on human flesh. And Jesus promised to be with us always. Promised to be with us always. I mention that not only because of the anthropomorphism, but also because David gives a wonderful prophecy in this psalm, which is what we're going to look at next. David's prophecy about the Lord Jesus. Listen to verses 19 and 20. David writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." It's obvious that this is a prophecy about Jesus for two reasons. One, no one has faced more afflictions than Jesus living in this world. Jesus was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was spit upon and crucified. Jesus was lied about. Convicted in a kangaroo court. Cursed like an evil person. Taking our sins upon his own shoulders to the cross, experiencing the wrath of God the Father for us. No man has experienced more afflictions than Jesus. And that's one reason we know this is a prophecy about him. And second, more importantly, we're told this is a prophecy about Jesus. I look at the Gospel of John with me, the 19th chapter. This passage, this chapter is about the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is on the cross. He's actually already died on the cross. He's taken his last breath on the cross. And we read, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." That last phrase, that's a quote from Psalm 34. Jesus' bones were not broken. And 3 days later, he conquered the grave and rose again. He was, as Psalm 34 says, delivered out of all of his afflictions. And dear friends, that prophecy of Jesus is a promise for us. It's a promise for us. Psalm 34 doesn't promise us that none of our bones will be broken. Our bones might be broken. But it does promise us that we will be delivered from all of our affliction. We too will rise. All of our bones will be healed. Our bodies will someday rise. We'll be delivered from all of our affliction. When we are fearing the Lord, there is really nothing else we have to fear. When we're fearing the Lord, there's no man we have to fear. The Lord Jesus will deliver us from all affliction. David learned to trust in the Lord. David learned to turn to him immediately for help with the right fear of him. And I ask you today, are you doing so? Are you doing so? Are you turning to him immediately for help? Are you trusting him? Are you looking to him for wisdom and help, guidance? If not, will you learn from David today? The psalm was written for all of us. Will you take hold of this inspired psalm and practice it? I hope that you will. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. In application of the psalm, we're going to turn to the Lord right now. We're going to turn to him, wanting him to lead us, wanting him to guide us. We're going to turn to him, wanting to be obedient to him. This is what the psalm has taught us. We're going to begin with me leading in prayer. I'll lead us in prayer. And then our worship team is going to continue that prayer with another song that's a prayer. And they're going to sing the first verse, and then Eric will have you stand and join with the rest of the verses of that prayer and song. Let's bow together right now. Father God Almighty, we're so grateful that we can turn to you for help. We recognize that we are poor men, we are poor women. We have not done what is right. We've sinned against you. At times we have gotten ourselves into terrible places. We recognize, Father, our weakness. We recognize that we don't always know what to do. We don't always know how to handle the various situations that come upon us. As a church, we recognize we don't always know what is right to do. And so we learn from your word today. We learn from David. And humbly we turn to you for help. We seek our refuge in you alone. We want you, the head of this church, to lead. We know that when you do that, we have nothing to fear. And Father God, we want to obey you. We want to be your faithful servants, taking us wherever you would take us, doing whatever you would call us to do. We know that in this world there will be many afflictions. We know that. Your word has again made that clear to us. You have shown that through the life of your son Jesus. In this world there are many afflictions. But we trust in you. We look to you. We turn to you for help. Hear our prayer now. Hear our prayer always. Hear us as we sing before you our prayer. Thank you.